got to figure out how I do some of this. I need three volunteers. Just really, why don't you three ladies stand up for me? I know, Debbie, you're just brand new, but I'm not going to ask you to just stand up, ladies. And it's Debbie, right? See, if first Sunday here, you get to be Jesus. So stand up. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. This is something as I've been studying. It's really hard to study Scripture and let Scripture inform you instead of informing Scripture what it should say. I want to say that again. It's really hard to read Scripture and let Scripture shift you and inform you instead of telling Scripture what you want it to say and then using it to preach on that. This is the picture I keep getting. So we're in political season, and this message doesn't just rest on its own of one message on politics. I've been talking about, Jim talked about fear for 3 weeks. I've been talking about the fear that's inherent in our culture right now, and that we kind of honor and we kind of celebrate that fear, and we think it's normal, and if you're smart, you will be afraid. So as I've been studying, it's been difficult because I have to take my, what I believe to be true, what I believe to be good, and what the other person I would consider what they believe to be evil. I've had to keep going over here to life. So this is what I felt like the Lord showed me, a kind of a picture. And Debbie being Jesus, go ahead and Linda's on your right. So go ahead and hold Linda's hand. I saw that I'm on the right of Jesus. Not I'm like on. I didn't connect with this with politics at the time, but I'm walking with Jesus. And then what the Lord showed me, He goes, well, there's somebody on my left, and go ahead and hold their hand. And I can't see them because they seem so far away from God. At least they seem so far away from God, how I think God ought to be, and how God would vote, and how God would think, and how God would feel. And so God just asked me this little question. Well, which one of you is further away from me? I was like, darn it. We're equally as close, aren't we? So if my brother is on the other side of my father holding his hand, and I'm over here and I can barely see my brother, I might yell at him. But the Father loves us equally. I want us to get this picture as we're talking today. You guys can sit down. Thanks. You did a good job playing God. I want us to have this picture today. God is not happy with your right position in politics. God is not happy with your left position in politics. God is not like, oh yeah, they got it right, finally. Okay? God is not angry. He's not afraid. He's not asking us to be angry. He's not asking us to be afraid. He's not judgmental. And He's not asking us to be judgmental. He's not condemning America, and He's asking us not to condemn America. And He's not putting His hope on Mitt Romney or Barack Obama come January 1st, 2000. He's not. Trust me. But we love to think that He is. And we love to think that we have a special, which we do, don't get me wrong, but we think that we have, once we get our ideas right about politics or government or morality or life or how church should work, that we have now this special connect with God, that God is actually super happy with us, and so He might want to use us to judge other people so that they can get it correct. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to hear. It's hard. I mean, as I've been studying, it's difficult for God to keep saying, I don't care about that. That's not my concern. I don't care about that. You don't think that I know. You don't think that I came to save people. I came to save people. I came to save people. I want to relate to them. And I keep getting that knowledge of good and evil versus the tree of life when it comes to our politics. And I've already shared honestly what my politics are. Two months ago when I talked, but you know what? None of that matters in light of the kingdom. So, you're like, oh yeah, right. So, in the song today, we sang the only name that brings freedom and hope. Yet, if we would be honest with ourselves, most of us are hinging our bets on the president to bring us hope and freedom. At least not to put us in some sort of bondage. And I'm telling you, they cannot bring true hope or true freedom. They cannot break us out of any bondage that we're in. They cannot make us eternally wealthy or eternally poor. And they cannot touch our soul unless we allow them to touch our soul. I think the enemy's clouded our minds, our eyes and our ears, saying that we have to be afraid or we have to be mad or we just have to stick our head in the sand and ignore it all. But it's none of those things. So I want us to look at the scripture here in Matthew 22. And I'm going to say four things out of it, okay? Matthew 22, what verse did I say? 21, thank you. I'm going to go a little bit before that, okay? I'm going to go up to 15. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Now, I want you to picture this. The Herodians and the Pharisees were like mortal political enemies. The Herodians were people that they weren't like related to Herod, but they wanted politics to rule. They wanted politics to rule. They put all their hope in politics. The Pharisees put all their hope in religion. All right. So they wanted to keep pure, but still engage. In fact, that's why you see some of these times saying, oh, we can't kill Jesus or we can't do this to Jesus because you'd be breaking their rules, even because they couldn't kill on certain days and they couldn't do certain things. So they would utilize the Herodians at this time to go do something and go ask these questions. OK, so attacking Jesus, attacking kingdom, make strange bedfellows. So they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? First couple things, we know these guys are trying to trick Jesus. We know they're deceptive. And so what a couple of things that religious people do, religious people like to trick other people into answering certain things. The religious people like to trick people. They like to act like they're concerned, and they also like to act like they're on your side. And we see that a lot in blogs and Facebook posts and Christian things, I hate to say. And I'm talking about Christian things. I know there's a whole religion out there that's more maybe left-leaning and stuff like that, but I'm a Christian. I'm what I am, so I want to talk about my group, okay? So what we see is that when we go out and we go out with evil intent to have somebody give us an answer that we want or an answer that will be destructive to them, that's what they did to Jesus. So if our heart is ever to trick somebody into giving us an answer that makes them look bad, we know that Jesus isn't with us or for us or on our side, even though it might make that person look like foolish or expose them. Okay? And it's always amazing to me that Jesus still answers these sorts of questions, that he engages with that, because I was just like, I'm leaving. I don't want to be a part of that. So when we have this, and we see this, and they say, you aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. So they're kind of buttering them up. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay Caesar or not? They're asking a yes or no question. Is it right or no, is it wrong to give taxes to Caesar? And it's a specific tax. It's a very small tax. It's a very minor tax. It's more just an annoying tax. It's not a big income tax or anything like that. It's just to be part of who Caesar is, and it has his name on it. We'll see that in a minute. But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose portrait is this and whose inscription? So this is as close as I could get to a denarius. It was silver. It wasn't worth that much. It was small. It actually had the Caesar's picture on it. It actually was minted from his silver. So it was his coin that was out in the public places. And so in verse 21, Caesar's, they replied. So Jesus asked a question, whose portrait is that and whose inscription? Caesar, they replied. Then he said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. Let's go ahead and pray right here. So, Father, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to teach us this morning, Lord Jesus, and to kind of shove your foot in that door that we would like to close and not let your light in to that area. Those areas of opinion, those areas of judgment, those areas of even fear, anger, condemnation that we would like to keep to ourselves, that we would like to hold on to and say, I'm right in this area and I need to be right and I want to be right and I am right, that we would just allow you to come in there and to draw that open and to shine your light in, into that area and to bring healing to us and to bring hope and peace and freedom to us in the political process, in our culture, so that we can truly live and be salt and light and to live life and live life more abundantly here on this earth. Amen. Okay, so for three things in a closing. First, Jesus refuses to be simple when it comes to politics. Jesus refuses to be simple when it comes to politics. He refuses to be simple when it comes to how does life work on earth. He's really, really simple when it comes to salvation. Super simple. Receive what I have for you. Come to the Father. All of those really simple things. He's really, really simple, but let's not confuse his simplicity with the foolishness of the cross and think that it also applies to simplicity here on earth when it comes to our politics. If Jesus was going to make it simple, he would have said yes or no. Really simple. Pay or don't pay. But he doesn't make it simple because he knows history. He knows that at the turn of the century, another guy named Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but another guy named Judas led a revolt to try to kick out Rome. And it was all based on don't pay your taxes. And people were killed and thrown into prison and things like that. And there's still some followers lingering there. And there's still an idea that we should be revolutionaries. We should be rebellious. We should rebel against this. All right. And that's kind of those people that the Herodians are there. They're a group of people that say we should just work in the system. We should just get into politics. Then you have the Pharisees that we're too clean to get into politics, but we want to influence politics, so we'll do it as priests. We'll do it as people that are Jews in the midst of this culture. And then you have another group of people that aren't even mentioned here, and they're the people where the Dead Sea Scrolls comes from. They're the people that after this, the revolt at the turn of the millennium, they take off, they leave, they go into the desert. They decide, we don't want to pay taxes, we don't want to be told what to do, we don't want to engage with society, we'll go out and we'll be super pure people. So Jesus knows all of those things are going on. Which of those groups do you think Jesus likes the best? Which one do you think he doesn't want to share the gospel with? Which one do you think he didn't give his life for? See, when we choose one, that it's best to be super pure and super priestly and super religious. No, it's best to go out there and hide yourself. No, it's best to work within the system and be a politician. No, it's best to be this. When we decide that the way I'm doing it is the best way and everybody else has the wrong way, we're saying that God's on my side, likes me better, doesn't like the others, they're wrong. We do that. And we like to do that. It's part of our human nature to do that. We do that with, well, if you speak in tongues or don't speak in tongues. We used to do it. We don't do it as much anymore. Some people still do. If you use King James or the Message or even NIV. NIV, you're suspicious. If you use the Message translation or New Living, man, you are just off the farm. You cannot be a Christian at all. I'm serious. Those are really heavy-duty, ingrained ways that we look at people of how you were or were not baptized. And so we have the same thing with politics. So Jesus refuses to be simple. So if Jesus refuses to be simple, shouldn't we refuse to be simple? Are you Republican or Democrat is the worst question ever to ask. Are you pro this or pro that is the worst question you can ever ask. Because what it says is I'm ready quickly to divide you in whatever answer you give me. And we do it. And so all of our media does it too. And it makes it simple. All right? It makes it really simple. Well, are you pro-environment? Well, good grief. Who's anti-environment? I hate the earth. I'm going to go burn it up. I'm going to build the biggest house I can to destroy as much property as I can. I'm going to drive the biggest SUV. It's not. Those are like really wrong questions. Even the are you pro-life and pro-choice are wrong questions. Framed politically. Framed in simplicity to get you to a side so that you don't have to talk to Jesus. And that's what it does quickly. It gets us to sides where we don't have to talk to Jesus. So Jesus refuses to be simple, so we should refuse to be simple. Also in this, Jesus refuses to be a revolutionary. He refuses to say, yes, we should overthrow the government. And he's already said he refuses to overthrow Judaism, doesn't he? He doesn't say it, but all of his actions are, he still goes to synagogue. He still stands up and preaches when it's his time. He reads the scripture. He still abides by the rules of Judaism, not by all the additional rules. He still abides by the rules of Judaism. He's not here to destroy Judaism. He's not here to destroy a culture. He didn't preach anti-Rome. And we all could have. But he wasn't afraid, and he knew his kingdom's not coming through that kingdom of Rome. The kingdom of Judaism is coming from within. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's within. It's wherever I am. It's wherever you are. It's wherever you let his light shine out of you. So Jesus refused to be a revolutionary. There's a scripture that I didn't bring because I actually printed off all my slides and I realized I had nothing written on any of them. So I don't have the actual scripture. It's in I think it's Ecclesiastes, and it talks about don't side with the group that wants to do things radically, because it will cause you great grief in the end. But we like that. We like that it's almost violent, that we need to change the government. I'm moving, you know, whenever Obama was going to get possibly elected, I'm going to move to Canada. And then if Bush gets reelected a second term, I'm going to move to Canada. And it's like, and I don't know anybody who moved anywhere. You know, but we like that, and we think that passion without wisdom means something, and it doesn't mean anything. It means that we possibly ruin a lot of chance to speak kingdom things, to speak about what really matters to my life. If you're going to be revolutionary in here. Let him enter into every dark area, into every place. Jesus could have said, never pay taxes again. Got everybody on his side, called the legions of angels down, and become a new Rome. Could have ruled the new world, or all the known world at that time. But he didn't. So I'm going to do this. We do it through sacrifice. It's going to happen through my death, and it's going to happen through your death, and your death unto me, and unto your physical life, so you can have a spiritual life. So he refuses to be a revolutionary. I think we had a really, really, really... really, really, really. That's like verily, verily, verily. I think we ought to be very careful about putting out these real strong statements about who God hates and what God is like. And unless it's like the stuff we really, really know that's settled in Scripture and we can see it and we've experienced, like Lee talked about, his grace. How can you go wrong being radical? We're never strong and radical on grace. The first time I had the nerve to talk about grace outside of my denomination, I had a friend listen to my message. This is what he says. Well, you got to be really careful when you're talking about grace. I'm like, what? If grace is amazing and astounding and mind-blowing, why be careful with it? It's let it blow us all up or something. It was like the weirdest thing. But you know what? I bought what he said. So my grace level, my faith has risen up. God really is loving and kind, and this is like scandalous, and it's big. And then he said that, and it's like, he's right. I need to be careful because people might take it wrong that God loves them. It's like, huh. So Jesus himself refused to be a recluse. He didn't hide away. He never hid away. We know that he had a job. I was reading something some time ago. It said Jesus probably wasn't just a carpenter because he seemed to get along with every group that there was. And he was probably a farmer and a fisherman, and he probably did a lot of different things on his journey, on his way up until becoming a preacher. He probably did a lot of things. He had a lot of common language, a lot of common sense, a lot of ability to stand out in a pretty tough crowd and to be followed by pretty tough men and pretty broken women. That's amazing. But he wasn't a recluse. He didn't go hide away. He recognized both his duty as a citizen. He recognized the part he had in his religion. And he, most of all, kept focused on who he was. Don Volkerding was sharing with me last week about Ed Young preached on, you know, as Christians, we're supposed to be salt and light. And was it yeast? It was salt, light, and yeast. The thing they have all in common is they all penetrate. They all change the makeup of where they're at. Light changes darkness. Yeast changes the entire... I mean, you get a thing of dough, you put yeast in it, all of a sudden it's going to be completely different. And salt changes the properties. And that's what we're called to do. And Jesus knew that. So he didn't hide away. He didn't stay away. And he didn't stay away from conflict. I think Jesus would vote, and he'd vote just like me. No, I'm kidding. I think Jesus would vote, but he'd also recognize that it's just a vote. And I know there's been a lot of a fear about right and wrong, or should I vote, shouldn't I vote? How, not should or shouldn't, but how should I vote? But I'm so confused, I'm not going to vote. None of that is God. None of that is God. That whole fear, lack of clarity, none of that is God's. Okay? God gives us clarity and a clear mind. But we've got to be simple to get that. Even in the complexity of our culture and our politics, we've got to be simple. We've got to be simple and believe, first of all, that he saved me. And everything's going to be okay, even if I die tomorrow. It's funny that we believe that if I die, I'm going to heaven, everything will be okay. But if so-and-so gets elected, I won't be okay. You know, but if we have to go into that simplicity. So Jesus was none of those three things. And I want to focus specifically on this: render unto Caesar's what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's. So do we owe something to the state? Of course we do. Of course we do. The road you came on, the gasoline that you pumped, the electrical system. To have a properly functioning government is awesome. It's amazing. It's a general grace of God given to America that we're so awesome. Just like it was a general grace of God, not that Britain's not awesome, but Britain had their day, didn't they? And it was a general grace of God because of Christianity, that they had this covering of something great on them that produced good government, that produced good life. Even when it wasn't as good as it is today and we could judge them for how they were, it was better than anything they had ever experienced. And we see that over and over and over where Christians become salt and light and yeast, and they come out and they be part of the government, and that there's an overwhelming influence of that. We see that overwhelming grace. So we owe the state something. And there's something interesting here when you look at this. When they say, let's go back to Scripture. It says, tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we give taxes to Caesar? And Jesus answers, he says, whose portrait? Then he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Jesus twists that word. They say, is it good? I got to get this right now. Is it good for us to give a gift to Caesar? And Jesus replies, give to Caesar what he's given you already. Give to Caesar what he's already given you. They use give as, is it good for us to give a gift? Like they're giving a gift out of something out of their own pocket that is theirs, like a generous gift. I'll be nice and give you a gift. I want you to see that. And Jesus then says, give, render unto Caesar what is already his. Okay, so they say, should we give as a gift? It would be like you coming and saying, should we give Leland a gift? Should we give Leland a gift? Should we just give him something that we have that we kind of want to give him? And then Aubrey said, no, just give unto Leland what is already Leland's. Okay, does that make sense? So, and then Jesus says, give unto God what is God's. What has God's image on it? Give unto Caesar what has his image on it. What is his? What comes from his house? And then give back to God what is his? What has his image on it? Which is what? It's us. It's me and you. So that's what we give back. And we can actually see that if we go back to Genesis. We can see his image and his likeness is upon us. He created us in his image. So our place once again is to give ourselves to God. And so that comes in that seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Seek ye first his rule, the king's domain, a different king than the one you've been serving, than the one we see every day, and begin to see something differently. And it's for us to do. It's not for somebody else to do. It's not for people who are voting differently than us to do. It's for us to do. It's for us to get that down. To render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and to render unto God what is God's. It is us. Is it part of us, or is it all of us? It's all of us. It's the whole complete part of us. That includes the way we spend our money, the way we live our life, the way we think, the way we feel, the way we vote. That includes giving Him every component of us. And it's a lifetime, really, isn't it, of opening more and more to Him. More and more through worship, more and more through the acts of pain. When pain comes upon us and we get hurt, it's another opportunity for us to open up our life to Him. It comes upon when we've talked about the indicator lights of fear or anger or doubt or that judgment that we have. We can hear those things. Those are indicator lights. And we give them more and more to Him. We open our life up more and more to Him. So Jesus asked for your life. You gave it to Him. And we repeatedly then give it to Him. It's the I've been saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. It's giving consistently our mind and our emotions and our will, our ability, our chooser, Bob Hamp calls it, our chooser to Him every day, every situation. So this morning, before as we go to that, I want to as we close, I want to just pray that we would have clarity. I don't mean clarity that we're right. I don't mean clarity that everything's going to be okay because our guy will get voted in. I don't mean any of that. I mean clarity on who we are in Him, that He loves us, that He's watching out for us, that there's hard things in our life, but that He's right there. Okay? Let's bow our heads. So Father, I know that we need a sense of Your Holy Spirit with us as a teacher and a guide and a comforter. And so we just ask for that in this time as we listen to news, as we listen to our friends and our coworkers Monday and Tuesday and throughout this week, because the anger and resentment and the fear and the polarity that comes in the politics and the separation is not going to end on this Tuesday, Father God. So we just ask for a clear voice in our head of You, a clear voice that we can speak out of a soul that's captured by You, that's ruled by You, so we can speak out those things and that we can be that salt and that light and that yeast in around us, in our home, in our neighborhood, in our family, Father God. So ask for the clarity of Your voice in our head and in our hearts, and that we speak that out. And God, for those here today that lack peace, that are confused, that are afraid or are mad or are so deeply embedded that they can't even see how angry they are. They can't even see how much energy and how much value they're putting on the election, that You would show that to them, and that Your Holy Spirit would just give them peace and would fill them with Your presence and Your goodness of who You are, that they would be assured of their land in heaven. They would be assured of Your kingdom here on earth through them, in them and through them right now, in Jesus' name. We just thank You for that. We ask Your blessing upon our homes today and our families, our finances and our thoughts and our emotions. We ask Your blessing upon our spiritual lives and our marriages and our jobs and our neighborhoods. And we ask for Your blessing upon those places that we go to do things of pleasure and play, Father God, that You would just use us and bless us and allow us to bless those around us. We just thank You for that. Amen. God bless you.